Hard to come in here unnoticed. How do you do? You've never been here before? Oh, how'd you find us? But did you hear about us? Did you hear about us on the internet or something?
Oh.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, good. Well, we're glad. Glad to have you. All right. Well, I was going to say, since we all know what's going on here, the material we have to cover tonight, let's go ahead and would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have in silent prayer just a few moments to kind of collect your thoughts and lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and then begin to focus your attention upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to once again have this opportunity to come aside this evening and come in out of the heat and humidity and be able to fellowship together around your word. We thank you for the provision that is made for us by Jesus Christ at Calvary, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we not only might have eternal life, but we have so much more than that, as we have been exploring and understanding and appreciating from your word. We pray for your wisdom in the matters that we are about to deal with this evening, that we might have your understanding and appreciation on these things as we begin to seek to put our sonship life into practice and labor with you in the affairs of the local assembly that will produce even greater benefits as we move out to the rest of the world. We thank you for your grace and for your wisdom, and pray for your wisdom in the matters that are to be dealt with here this evening. And once again, we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that we're doing now is, again, we're looking at what the Apostle Paul in the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is going to call the more excellent way. And understanding and recognizing that, as opposed to what the Apostle Paul taught and what went on at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. And this is so that we can come back to Romans, which is our study, and understand and appreciate taking the godly love and selfless love that's been brought into existence in Romans 12 and the living aspect of it that has our conduct and behavior now operating properly within the local assembly. The Apostle Paul there in Romans 12 talks to us about operating in these particular gifts. And it's this issue that we need to pause for a moment and make sure that we've got clear, or we're going to wind up getting caught up into some problems that the Corinthian church got caught up in. And that's why we're over here very briefly in 1 Corinthians. So these are just some of the things that we have been going over, and what we're really focusing upon is understanding and appreciating that there is something that Paul calls the more excellent way, and recognizing that more excellent way is going to allow us to come back to Romans and be able to put the into practice in this assembly what we need to. Well, let's just bear in mind that the three major issues that we've covered so far, when you look once again there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as the chapter opens up, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." That's one of six major times in which the Apostle Paul says something similar to that. "I would not have you ignorant, brethren." And what I've come to appreciate and understand is that every one of those six is a matter in which the adversary, Satan himself, has actually marked out as a particular doctrine that he's going to go after that is going to cause very particular problems within the body of Christ today. And one of those is the issue of spiritual gifts. And that's why we need to have an understanding and appreciation of it, because there's some things that you just cannot afford to be ignorant of. And we've looked at those, and we're not going to go through them in great detail, but there are three major areas where you can't afford to be ignorant that have to do with spiritual gifts. And again, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're talking about signs, wonders, miracles, spiritual phenomenon, and that kind of thing. And the first of those things you can't be ignorant of is that spiritual gifts and those marvels and those signs were initially given to Israel. They are the birthright of Israel, not the Gentiles. They were something that Israel understood, and any honest understanding of God's word and any intelligent Israelite, any intelligent, properly educated Jew would understand and appreciate that the spiritual phenomena, the spiritual gifts that were legitimately given by God, the miracles and those things are the natural possession of and naturally pertain to Israel. And we noted that back in Exodus 34:10, where God actually made a covenant that some folks aren't even aware of, but he actually made a covenant with Israel, not with everybody, just with Israel, for these marvels. And we saw in the Psalms where when those things did not occur, they were to know that something was amiss between their relationship between them and God. And so that's one of the things that's going to, first of all, set you on the right track to be able to make sure you're not ignorant of this fact, that that spiritual gifts, spiritual phenomena naturally pertains to Israel. And they are the, as I say, the exclusive right of Israel's, and Israel knew that, and they appreciated that. But secondly is the bona fide reason for why spiritual gifts occurred at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. And they did occur. And the signs, the miracles, and the wonders, the speaking in tongues and things like that did occur at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. And one of the things that we actually looked at there was of course the issue that if I've just put the little timeline chart that we had up there before. This is just the fifth course of punishment, and you have coming into that, you have the cross of Jesus Christ taking place right here during God's program with Israel. The day of Pentecost takes place, and God performs some particular certification signs on the day of Pentecost, which is not the beginning of this dispensation of grace. It's not the birthday of the church. That's Israel's program. But these things gave evidence that God was with Israel. We saw that in Acts 2 when Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches to Israelites. He preaches to Jews, you men of Judea, you men of Jerusalem. And he is saying, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. What Paul got to set forth was the mystery that was kept hid from Joel and from every other prophet, including the earthly ministry of Christ himself, never talked about a dispensation of grace coming in. But Peter stood up and gave evidence of the fact that this was evidence, just as it was foretold back in the prophets, that God was with Israel. But then something happened different to that. As you go on through Acts and you hit chapter 8, you notice that in Acts chapter 8, things aren't going according to the program that God set forth with Israel. The schedule for how the gospel was to be presented is not according to the plan. And therefore, something was not going according to the way God had told Israel it was going to go. And in fact, in Acts chapter 9, right after you have the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 8, God does something new, unexpected, unknown, unprophesied. Nobody, not one person in all of the Bible up to this point has ever said one thing about it. In fact, Israel and the 12 were expecting that the next time they were to see Jesus Christ, they would see him over here. They would see him when he would return, and that would be the next time that his foot would hit this earth, would be at the Mount of Olives when he would come back. But that's not what happened. Instead, Jesus Christ unexpectedly appears on this earth again. And he did so to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And he ushered in a new and different dispensation, a dispensation of Gentile grace. And that's where we live today. That's what's going on now. And at the beginning, you have those exclusive signs, miracles, tongues, and those wonders and marvels that were Israel's being shifted to the Gentiles. And at Cornelius's house, they were befuddled by it all. They were, as the Bible says, they were astonished that they would be doing those same things. And that gave, again, certification and evidence, but now, not that God was with Israel, but God was turning from Israel to the Gentiles. And these things existed, and there was a natural reason for why these spiritual gifts and spiritual phenomena existed for a limited time at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. And this is where, to avoid a lot of confusion, rightly dividing the word of truth is so critical and so essential. And if you want to see the entirety of our timeline chart here, just to put all 66 books of the Bible up here, that's what you've got. You have the right division of God's word into God's time past program with Israel, and that runs from Genesis through the Acts 8. Then you have the Romans through Philemon, especially written to us, for us, and about us today. And God, when this dispensation ends, is going to resume his program with Israel in the time to come. And those books of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation will be in vogue for the remnant of Israel to operate on out there in the Lord's day of wrath. Now, that's very critical and essential for us to be able to handle what's going on here. And then, of course, the third thing that you cannot afford to be ignorant of has to do with an issue that we're not going to spend quite as much time on in this little jaunt that we're taking, but that is that Satan has, and we went back and ran some verses in our last lesson, that in time past, Satan has, he is continuing to do today, and he will even do in greater measure to come in the future, counterfeit spiritual gifts and spiritual phenomenon. It's one of the things he traffics in the most, is to counterfeit those signs, miracles, wonders that God gave to the nation of Israel. And that therefore is one of the things that is a big issue with him, not only now, but will be in the future when he's going to perform some miracles that were the really not only exclusively Israel's, but were exclusively the Lord Jesus Christ's. He's going to be able to raise the dead. He's going to be able to give life to an image, to an idol, and give it life out in the day of the Lord's wrath, out in the tribulation period. So that those are three areas that are so essential that you can't afford to be ignorant of when it comes to understanding and appreciating what's going on here when we're going to get more involved in it tonight in understanding this more excellent way. And to do that, we're going to begin looking at kind of a what I want to accomplish tonight is to get into our understanding the outline or the way in which 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is broken down, because that in itself is going to help you a lot when it comes to appreciating what Paul's doing in setting forth a lot of corrective doctrine in the church at Corinth that was just making a mess out of all of this and was actually being victimized by the satanic policy of evil. That's what you have there in verse 2 when he says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols." That's not dumb in the sense of stupid. That's that they cannot speak, but yet they were having some salient, spectacular gift by the attendant or by the priest or the priestesses that were allowing for these things to actually speak. It sounded like, as it says back in the Old Testament, that the voice was coming out of its throat. And that was occurring right there in their midst in the time in which Paul was writing them. And in verse 3 he says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God." Somebody was standing up saying they had the gift of tongues, and when they were speaking in the gift of tongues, they were supposedly speaking by the Spirit of God, but they were calling Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Those were all real, phony, counterfeit spiritual phenomenon that was actually taking place in their local assembly. And so they were, as we saw, that assembly was being victimized by the satanic policy of evil, largely due to the fact that they were ignorant of these very issues. Now, when it comes to recognizing that, as Paul says at the very last verse of chapter 12, that there is, and he's going to set it forth in chapter 13, a more excellent way than all of that, that's a very tough thing for Christians to get their mind around today. And as I have often said, God never placed the quintessence or the acme or the epitome of His power in outward signs, miracles, wonders, as grand as they are, and as marvelous as they were in Israel's program, parting the Red Sea. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and he wasn't the only one he raised from the dead. But the fact of the matter is that these were areas in which God had determined that he was going to invest the greatest amounts of his power for something else, what Paul would call a more excellent way. And this is very difficult to get most saints to understand and appreciate, because usually you're always up against somebody's experience. And folks, you've got to go by exactly what God says on the pages of His Word, and only by what He says on the pages of His Word, and almost as it were put blinders on to the rest, because of all of the ways in which the adversary is going to try to dupe you into thinking that this is what's going on and this is how God is manifesting His power. But there's even greater power that He has, and He has manifests in our inner man by the living words of the living God living in us. Now, when it comes to recognizing what this more excellent way is all about, I wanted to go back over that, because you really do have to bear those things in mind, especially that second issue of knowing and having an appreciation for the bona fide reason why you see these things occurring at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, but then even in the lifetime of the Apostle Paul, they're going away. And why that occurs. And that has to be very uppermost in your mind, because the more excellent way really, in a sense, comes along and replaces that less excellent way, which is what it was. That was there for a time so that God could do something, and once He did this and we received that, that way would be less excellent, and this way now is the more excellent way. That's now in effect. Well, therefore, when the dispensation of grace that you and I now live in began, the more excellent way had not yet been brought in. There was a particular event that was going to take place that more excellent way centered upon, and that's what we want to begin moving ourselves toward this evening. Well, because of that, because of the fact that God wouldn't utilize the issue of spiritual gifts. He would utilize spiritual gifts and spiritual phenomenon, as well as the other issues that were the exclusive right of Israel's, as this dispensation got underway. God would utilize those matters that were exclusively Israel's and cause the Gentiles to have use of them for a limited time. As I said, looking at the kind of zoomed in version of our little timeline chart there, that, well, if I can find it, 47. That, as you see in the gray area, for the limited time that these things were in existence during this dispensation of grace, God was doing that so as to indicate and, as I say, certify to Israel that the program had changed. And that's why they, at Cornelius's house, they were totally befuddled. They were astonished by what they were seeing and what they were hearing coming through the mouths and operations of the Gentiles, and that God wanted to certify that He had suspended His program with Israel. He's going to return to it, but for now He suspended it. He's brought in something new and unexpected, and until Paul, it was kept a total mystery, and this program of Gentile grace in which we live is what that mystery was all about, that we are not involved with establishing his kingdom of heaven on this earth, but we're now involved in repossessing the heavenly places back. And this is why you find Paul's message as having to do with us setting our affections on the things above, not on the things on this earth. Well, as you've got at least two major matters that come to bear upon that second issue you can't afford to be ignorant of. And that is why spiritual gifts, spiritual phenomena occurred for a limited time at the beginning of this dispensation grace, and then were no longer needed, and they no longer exist. And one of those things is the issue that God is verifying, he's certifying, he's indicating to Israel he's no longer working with them, but he'd put their program in suspension, turn and working with the Gentiles in a new and different dispensation of grace. But what I want to get to now is the other reason for that, and it's that more excellent way that's the other reason. But because God still intended to work with Gentiles as sons, and he adopts us as sons, and because he intends to have, as we have seen in Romans, as a body, we are now members one of another in this body of Christ. And God intends to have a living union relationship with you and me today, just as he did with those in Israel, although with Israel, the living union had to do with them as a nation. With you and me, it has to do with us as the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. And some of those things that the spiritual gifts provided for, which is the issue of filling certain offices, as we have noted, and carrying out particular administrations and operations of God, just as Israel needed those things, they needed those to have that living union relationship as a nation. The Gentiles too needed those things to have a living union relationship with God as a body, as the body of Christ. And because the more excellent way was not in effect in God's when God began this dispensation of grace in Acts chapter 9, and certified then in Acts 10 and Acts 11 that's exactly what happened, even Peter understood that's what happened, neither was the more excellent way yet in effect at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. It took a little bit of time for a particular event to occur that would allow the more excellent way to now be established. And so until that came into effect, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, naturally and supernaturally gave some spiritual gifts to the members of the church, the body of Christ, for a brief and limited time until the more excellent way came in. And so a second issue comes into play. The first issue is kind of what we went over on this little chart, is in rightly dividing the word of truth and seeing why, what a marvelous, ingenious way God had of manifesting to Israel that this whole program had changed. But the second issue that comes into play that answers the question, why would these things occur just at the beginning of this dispensation and then go away, is because it was replaced with a more excellent way. And that's what the second issue is that we're going to begin looking at. God bringing in a more excellent way than the Holy Ghost coming along and without your consent and without your knowledge even, zapping you, whopping you, giving you, supernaturally empowering you, a member of the church, the body of Christ, with a spiritual gift to carry out offices, administrations, and operations of God. By the way, those operations of God still have to be carried out. But there's a far better way, and even a far more powerful way, of getting that done than by the Holy Spirit supernaturally zapping you with a particular spiritual gift. So, God being in the business of supernaturally bestowing spiritual gifts and spiritual phenomenon was going to come to an end. It was going to cease. There's going to be a particular event. X marks the spot. And we'll just put a EW, the more excellent way. When that came in, God was going to go out of the business of doing that because something better, more excellent, more powerful than any of that came into being. And again, I can't seem to get one in a thousand Christians to see that, but that's what the Word of God says. And that's what we're going to examine. In fact, this would occur during the lifetime of the Apostle Paul and in the lifetime of the Corinthians themselves. And you can actually see that the powers, the capacities that Paul himself had at the beginning of his ministry were gone by the end of his ministry. He no longer had them because he no longer needed them. In other words, the more excellent way is going to replace the need for those things. And you can see that if you want to just hold your finger here. Flip over to 2 Timothy for a minute. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy is oftentimes called Paul's last will and testament, as supposedly one of the last books that the Apostle Paul wrote. I don't really doubt that it was one of the last books the Apostle Paul wrote. I just would add to that, it's probably the last book of the Bible. That the book of the Revelation was written before Paul finished writing is very clear from the Bible itself. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's coming along here, and he's going to describe some events that previous to this, he had a spiritual gift to be able to handle, and he can't handle it anymore. He can't do anything about it. You'll come down and just pick it up, for instance, near the end of the chapter. He's been talking about through here, the context is that God's going to, as he says in verse 18, deliver him from every evil work and preserve him unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. And then he has some salutations. He's going to salute some of those there in verse 19. But what I'm after is in verse 20. Well, pick it up in verse 19. He says, salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth. And he's informing Timothy as to what some of the condition of some of these saints. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. At one time, Paul could heal. He had the gift of healing, of physically healing somebody, but he couldn't heal him. In fact, he had to leave him in that condition sick. And of course, as you know, and you see the transition take place, the whole issue for us today is not to get out of some of these problems, but to actually endure them with the greater power working within us to be able to endure them, to make an impact upon the heavenly places. Most of the people today who think that and want to see God's miraculous, and what I mean by miraculous is outward miracles taking place, have no idea from God's Word what they were designed to do or what the impact they were designed to have was all about. They weren't supposed to have the impact of, I'm in a tight spot financially, and so I need a miracle to be able to get me over the hump. That's not the impact any of those miracles had. In fact, when Jesus himself was on this earth, you know this from the prophets, that the miracles that he performed were actually spelled out in the prophets. When he performed healings, there were some specific ones that he was supposed to perform that marked him as the Messiah, as the Christ, and made the impact upon Israel and upon those to whom they were to minister as it was designed to make the impact. But that's not what you and I, the impact we're to have isn't upon Gentiles, it isn't upon Israel, it's upon angels that are in the heavenly places, as Paul would say. By the way, an angel has seen the parting of the Red Sea, but it's never seen the effectual working of God's power to operate within the inner man the way it does in a saint today, so that he instead of having the childhood activity of God rushing to put his omnipotent hand between them and their circumstances, they get to see the adult son and the adult daughter take the living words of the living God and endure those things to God's emulation, to God's honor, and to God's glory. Well, come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now. But what you saw happen in 2 Timothy was in perfect accordance to the things that are spelled out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14. And a proper understanding of the more excellent way makes it so that you really do understand and appreciate the naturalness for why spiritual gifts and spiritual phenomenon are done away, no longer needed to be produced by God today. There's the impact isn't needed. Well, that's going to get answered here pretty quickly. Now let's take a look here at the remainder of this chapter. And when I say the remainder, after the first three verses, what we're going to do is put on the board a breakdown of verses 4 through verse 31. And it's an ingenious way in which God has written this out so that everything matches up and lines up perfectly. Well, let's get this outline there and just the general gist and flow of the doctrine, and this is corrective doctrine to the Corinthians as it's given to them. And then by that outline, we won't be able to get to that tonight. We'll do it on Sunday, but by the outline that we'll get tonight, be able to get the major issues that we need to focus upon. There's one particular one that we need to get to that's going to allow us to be able to appreciate the issue of what the more excellent way is all about as it's described actually in the latter part of chapter 13. All right, let's take a look now at verse 4. And what I want to do is just take a look at verses 4 through 6 and get some general observations out of that. We're not looking for great detail right now, but let's just get some obvious things on the board here in these three verses. Verse 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Now, hopefully you had some time between Sunday and now to read through this chapter and to think a little bit about it and think about how it's broken down and where the major components to it all reside. In fact, it should be fairly easy because we've been over here not too long ago looking at the whole issue of the body attributes that come out of the center part of this entire chapter. But if you notice in verses 4, 5, and 6, when you just generally read that, do you see some obvious references there? And what I'm after specifically is to some persons. What do you see there? What? You see that? Good. The Trinity. Yeah. Or what some people will object to that, say, "Oh, the word Trinity doesn't ever occur in the Bible." Well, the truth of the matter is the word Godhead does. And what you've actually got here is you've got all three members of the Godhead being mentioned in those three verses. In fact, each one of those three verses is dedicated to one member of the Godhead. Look at verse 4. "Now there are diversities of diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Now what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do this for a reason, instead of listing these from the top and running our way down, I'm going to start at the bottom and list them up. Because what happens here is actually a building on top of one another. And you need to get that progressive building in your mind and fit this together, because that's exactly how you're supposed to understand it. It's the way God wrote it. So that you realize what's going on is a fitting together of things, one on top of another on top of another. So I'm going to start down here at the bottom, and right there in verse 4, you have the issue of the Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. And verse 5, "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." And there you've got the same Lord, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "And there are diversities of operations, but the same God." And there you've got God the Father. So in verse 4, you've got the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6, you've got God the Father. You've got the entire Trinity involved here. And I'll tell you right now that the vast majority of folks today who perform, let's say, the most easily faked and easily counterfeited of all spiritual gifts, which is the issue of speaking in tongues, The vast majority of folks who ever do that have no idea that what they're doing is supposed to not only involve the Spirit, but the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father as well. But they are. Every spiritual gift and every spiritual phenomenon that God produced involved this particular order of things. The Spirit first, the Lord second, the Father third. And I don't mean third in the sense that He's the furthest away. Actually, that's the epitome of it. This is the ground floor, the basement. This is the center section, and that's the acme of it. That's the epitome of it. So Paul sets this information forth, and he describes in a very general and very broad way. There's no real details to it. He's going to get into all the details, and he's going to expound on all of those things as you go down through the chapter. But he gives a very broad description of the role that each member of the Godhead has when it comes to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And when it comes to the role, and there's a role to play, there's a role for each one of the members of the Godhead, there's a sense and there's a sequence and there's a progressive development to every bit of it. In other words, there never was a time when God ever came along. I don't care if you reject everything I've ever said tonight. You can't find any place in God's Word where He comes along and gives some spiritual gift, has somebody speaking in tongues, have somebody perform a healing or something along those lines just for the fun of it. Or just for the sake of pity. Or I just love that person so much I can't stand to bear to see them suffer, so I'm going to get them out of it. Whether it's Israel's program or ours, everything he ever did has this in mind. And to deny that is to deny that God's word is true. But that's what God has in mind. For example, you don't have the Holy Spirit coming along, and because the sermon was just so great, and it was so good to have been there, and the choir was exceptionally good tonight, the soprano wasn't flat like she always is, she was really on tonight and everything, and I got goosebumps on top of goosebumps, and so somebody just got the ghost and started blabbering on in tongues. That, folks, biblically, is insane. That never happened like that, and it never will happen like that, biblically. That's not of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't come along and zap somebody, never did, with some spiritual gift operating like a maverick. And this is something you've got to get down, every spiritual phenomenon that ever was produced has got the Spirit doing something in connection with Jesus Christ, and that's in connection with God the Father. In other words, the pattern that Paul's about ready to lay out is what's always existed when God was in the business of performing spiritual gifts. The role that the Holy Spirit has, which He actually works within each member of the body of Christ, within each believer, and he would produce a spiritual gift in the member of the church at Corinth there, for instance. He didn't do that and operate that way as the Lone Ranger. The Spirit doesn't come along as the Lone Ranger and just say, I'm going to do some really spectacular things so that you can have a great praise and worship service. That's the thinking of men, and more than that, the character behind that is the adversary. So the Spirit, even when He was doing this, never operated on His own. That's why you've got all three of these verses stacked and packed, one right on the other. So that when you begin reading this, the first measure of corrective doctrine that those saints in Corinth were supposed to get is, hey, we're not supposed to be running around speaking in tongues like the Holy Spirit's just dancing around and dropping gifts on us for no apparent reason. or acting alone. The Spirit never acted alone in connection with spiritual gifts. And he's not operating on his own there in Corinth, in the sense that there's no master plan, there's no really rhyme or reason, no design, and certain objectives that are designed to be achieved in connection with each one of these spiritual gifts at Corinth is not even in view. That's not how these things work. There was an objective in view. There was a master plan to it all. In fact, the gift and the actual physical manifestation of the gift is only one third of it. And right from the outset, you're supposed to appreciate that. To have an appreciation that all these spiritual gifts that were in operation at the time, they all fit together. They all fit in an overall objective and goal, or what you might call a master plan. And that's what I'm going to show you here as we go through this. A plan drawn up actually by God the Father for why the Spirit was doing this and how it function in regard to Jesus Christ, and how both of those things functioned in regard to the Father's overall design for it. And that's the way it was always done. And it's certainly not done that way today in churches that try to practice these kinds of things. Well, this is why Paul says what he does in verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. And he makes it very evident there is a master plan to it, and he declares the role that each one of the members of the Godhead has in connection with that overall objective, that master plan. And so let's just take a look once again at verses 4, 5, and 6 and put on the board what Paul calls, in a very general way, each one of those aspects of that overall objective or master plan. And what you've got is, once you get through verses 4, 5, and 6, when you go from verse 7 down to the end of the chapter, 7 through 31, Paul's going to take each one of these three, and he's going to have three segments from verse 7 through 31, and he's going to focus upon the role of the Spirit in the first segment, the role of the Lord Jesus Christ in the second segment, and the role of God the Father in the final segment to the chapter. That's why he states what he does in these three verses, because from verse 7 to the end of the chapter has three sections, each one going to one of these and dedicated to that. And that's why you have it laid out the way he's got it. So let's look at these three major components, or not components, but the three major identifying terms or phrases or expressions that Paul gives to each one of the Godhead here, and focus upon the component of that member of the Godhead. And then he's going to amplify on that in those three components. Well, you have, first of all, in verse 4, he says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." There's your first designation. And that's what the Spirit part of it, the third member of the Godhead, is involved in. Diversities of gifts. But again, most people who think about spiritual gifts only think about that. That's, like I say, that's one third of it. That's the beginning of it. So the role of God the Holy Spirit is giving the diversities of gifts. Then you go on to verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. In connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and these spiritual phenomena that was occurring, you have diversities of gifts. That's the role that the Spirit plays, but that's only so that the Lord Jesus Christ can have these differences of administrations take place. The differences of administrations occurs by the diversities of the gifts. Like I said, that's why I wanted this to go from the bottom to the top, because It's just like, I didn't do this, but it's just like if this was a giant jigsaw puzzle piece. A puzzle piece has got a knob on it or some feature to it that goes into a socket on another piece. Well, this one fits perfectly into that one. And so the role of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is administrating the whole thing. These diversities of gifts lend themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and His administration of what's going to be going on. And then Paul comes along and he's going to amplify upon the role of God the Father. And when he amplifies upon that, he's going to amplify upon what he sets forth there in verse 6. And there are diversities of operations. And folks, that's the one that we're going to be the most concerned with. Because it's out of that and connected with that that the more excellent way is going to come. And it's the Father who set this whole thing up in the first place and set forth the various operations. And most folks can come along and name 1, 2, 3, maybe even as many as 6 or 7 spiritual gifts. But I'm going to tell you something that you need to hear. They're absolutely no good if you can't come along and name even one of the operations of God. Because these are to serve that end. And that's why I say some of the things that you see going on in some churches today is insanity. It's nothing close to what the Word of God is. Men have superimposed their ideas on these things. Someone who's speaking in tongues today, if you could get them to be quiet for a moment and actually speak something intelligently, ask them, well, what operation of God did that serve? I didn't know there was such a thing as an operation of God. Oh, yeah. By the way, Paul is going to rank the gifts, and guess which one is last? Tongues. It's the least of them all. And you're supposed to understand there's best ones, and tongues isn't the best one. It's not even close to the best one. This is the difference between doing something intelligently and doing something with no intelligence, thinking God will just accept anything. Well, God won't just accept anything. I don't care how many thousands and thousands of people in the same building accept it and accept the idea that money and numbers is the idea that God is blessing. When Paul tells us that one of the ways in which the adversary is going to work today is the phony idea that thinking gain is godliness. But this is what is being set forth here, a pattern, a master overall plan and design to all of this. And so the role of the Father is the role of the one who designed it, set it all up in the first place, and set forth the various operations to be served, and the various operations and workings that were going to be accomplished by the gifts, and by the gifts doing what they do in connection with the administration of the differences, or the differences of administrations where Christ is concerned, and ultimately serve the diversities of the operations of God. And really, you've got kind of, like I say, that a building of information that's taking place from the inside out or from the ground floor up, so to speak. Really, what's happening in the Corinthians is it's being constructed from their inner man out. And it starts with, that's why the Holy Spirit is the first one, and the one on that deals with the inner man, and then Christ, and then the Father last. And that's all indicative of the way they're being taught and having the corrective doctrine work in their inner man. Because it's designed to actually work out to the Father's operations, first of all, within the local assembly. So you've got three levels or three areas here. And you've got to understand and appreciate that, first of all, you've got diversities of gifts and the legitimacy of them. And what Paul's going to then do, and we'll see more about this in our next session. We're getting close to being out of time for this one. But if you look in your Bible right now, look at verse 8. After you get the first three verses that set forth these major areas, he's going to take this one in verse 4, the one about the Spirit, and beginning in verse 8, he's going to say, "For to one is given by the Spirit," and then he's going to start listing the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge to by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of gifts. By the way, notice it's gifts, plural. It's the only one that's in the plural, of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That's exactly how it occurred as this dispensation of grace got underway. But what I'm after, all I'm after, not the details there, I'm after you seeing that from verse 7, down through verse 11, he's going to, after giving these three areas, he's going to take the first one, come back to the one in verse 4, and he's going to amplify upon that. And as he does, he amplifies upon it from verse 7 through verse 11. And you know this because we just dealt with it not too long ago. Beginning in verse 12 and running all the way down through verse 27 is Paul coming along and shifting his attention to the issue that we are all members of the body of Christ. And that within that, we were to see what the kind of body attributes we were supposed to have as we conduct ourselves and behave ourselves as members of the body of Christ. And that whole big section, the biggest section of it all, running from verse 12 and all the way down through verse 27, is really where Paul amplifies upon the diversities of gifts. He then goes to the differences of administrations that has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and amplifies upon that from verse 12 through verse 27. See what he's doing in this chapter? He sets forth the three issues he's going to deal with. Then he goes back to the first one, which was in verse 4, and he amplifies upon it in verses 7 through 11. Then he grabs the second one in verse 5, the Lord himself, and he's going to amplify upon that in verses 12 through 27. And that only leaves then him going back to the issue of the Father, back to the issue of the diversities of operations, and he amplifies upon that in verses 28 through 31. And it all culminates in Paul giving an understanding, as he will go on to in chapter 13, of what the more excellent way is. And why he says in verse 31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." And that's where most people think the verse ends, but it doesn't end there. He says, "And yet I show unto you a more excellent way." More excellent than what? More excellent than the Spirit just zapping you with a spiritual gift. So, my understanding is you've got to, you first and foremost have to understand the diversities of gifts and the legitimate use of them. And we're going to touch on that. But then you've got to understand they don't stand alone. They weren't done just to be wow factors. They weren't done just to be cool or done just to demonstrate God's power. But there was something more going on than that. You've got to understand that those diversities of gifts are all designed to work together to achieve some particular ministries. And we'll get to that word administration. Differences in administration. There's the gifts were to achieve a particular ministries that are being served or administrations being served pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for you ought to be able to answer the question, and it should be very clear in your mind right now that this isn't talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly body, right? That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as he is now. And as he is now, he is the head of this new creature, the church, the body of Christ. So the spiritual gifts, the diversities of gifts, were designed to be able to function in connection with the different ministries that occur within the body of Christ. Different, that's why there's differences of administrations. Paul called these before when we were in the book of Romans, offices. Your body has got a whole bunch of parts. Arms, legs, eyes, tongues, nose, all kinds of things. But they don't all have the same office. They don't administrate the same kind of things. In fact, they don't even administrate the same kind of signals from your brain. Just because your brain sent a message to your foot to move, it had to go down through your central nervous system, and somewhere it had to bypass or go through one of the main offshoots that shoots messages to your arm. But your arm didn't sit there and say, I'll take that message and I'll move my arm, when you meant to move your leg. You're going to have a hard time walking if that's the case. And my point in all of that is there's different offices that receive different intelligent messages that are going to do different things so that the whole of the body can function as it was designed to function. Differences of administrations. And finally, you've got to understand that those diversities of gifts and those differences of administrations, they all pertain to an overall issue. They're all subservient to this overall issue, or they all go toward the particular issue, as Paul says here, of the operations that God the Father wants to get accomplished. And there are certain operations he designed a local assembly to do and that he wants to see accomplished by the differences of those administrations functioning in connection with the diversities of the gifts. And that's the design of that. Again, that takes this completely out of the realm of how most people in most Christian circles look at performing miraculous things, as if they're just for my personal need and maybe the edification of a few people around me. That's never the way they were done. Never. Well, the one we really want to focus our attention upon the most actually is going to be this issue of the diversities of operations, those operations of God. And I'll explain why as we go on. But that's going to give us the proper understanding and appreciation for what the more excellent way is all about. It's that last one particularly, the diversities of the operations of God. And largely, that's because you're going to be laboring with your Father. That's what we're getting ready to do there in Romans. If you're going to labor with your Father, why in the world would you labor with your Father not knowing what your Father was doing? That's beyond common sense. Your Heavenly Father doesn't expect you to come to Him and labor with Him unintelligently. And I don't mean being smart. I mean knowing what you're supposed to be doing and what He's doing and what His operations are. He gives them to you in His Word, and you're responsible to know them. And so therefore, that gives us really a responsibility to know what His operations are that we're going to be operating in with Him as you labor together with Him in your sonship life. Well, we're out of time for our first session, but what I want to do now, do you see what I just illustrated on the board? Do you see that in chapter 12?
Yes.
Yeah. It's amazing how these sections here go right to each one of those three that he lays out in verses 6, or 4, 5, and 6. And they're going to provide the Corinthians with the corrective doctrine that they need to stop being victimized by the policy of evil among themselves and to begin operating in a way that's going to benefit them as sons that they are supposed to be acting like. Well, we'll take a little break right here and we'll come back for the second session, but for now we'll leave it at that. And what I want to do then is begin focusing a little bit more upon this outline, and there's some other features to it that I want to bring out, and we'll look at it a little more closely before we survey the chapter. And that's all we're going to have time for, is to just survey it. We'll get to the survey on Sunday and survey chapter 12 and 13 especially. I'm not sure how much in 14 we're going to get to, because it does go on and it's important to the study, but it may be a little beyond what we want to do to get us back to Romans, but we certainly need to survey chapters 12 and 13. So we'll stop right there and take about 10 minutes, and we'll come back and look a little more closely at this in our second session.